Good morning. I know some of you are thinking, hey, you never know when that guy's going to show up. A few years ago, Brother David told me I couldn't come. I think it's some of that COVID stuff, you know. And I was like, but I can come, right? He's like, no, you can't come, Brother Tim. But I can come, right? And so, of course, I came. I showed up. So I was the only one that showed up. So you just, if I don't have to preach, though, when I come. I'd be happy just holding the door. Just to be here with you is such a blessing. And if you look at me kind of funny this morning, it's because of these glasses that David picked out for me last night. You know, as John Mizell says, if David tells you you're going to do something, then you're going to do it. And so he picked me out some of these blue glasses. He said, those look great, Brother Tim. So if the blue kind of dazzles you or whatever. I've had two sermons, I think, through the years that people have really listened to me on, and one was when I had a pair of these blue glasses on at Bethlehem. Everybody couldn't figure out what was going on with my eyes, and the other one is when I cut my finger, and all I could find at the house was like a pink Band-Aid, and so the whole day I was doing this, and everybody was just watching my finger. They don't remember anything that I preached, but they paid attention to my finger and to my glasses. So if there's a distraction with the glasses, y'all just going to have to blame that on Brother David. But sure enough, though, all jokes aside, it's a great blessing to be here with you. As I stand before you for a few minutes here this morning, this is what's on my mind. And I'm not one of those preachers that are Primitive Baptist preachers that, you know, well, just because it's Christmas, I'm not going to preach on Christmas. Or just because it's Easter, I'm not going to preach on Easter. You know, there are some of us that are like that, you know, which is sad. Amen. But I'm going to preach to you on the resurrection today. Amen. Because that's what's on our mind. That's what's on my mind. And if you would turn to John, the 13th chapter, that's where I'd like to begin. And we're going to spend our time right here in the book of the Gospel of John. And I want to talk to you about your resurrection connection. Maybe that's easy to remember. Your resurrection connection. And I think you'll find in what we look at here that this is exactly what the apostles needed at this particular moment. They needed to understand their connection to the resurrection. And unfortunately, they didn't. So we're going to look at, first of all, in John the 13th chapter, I want you to look at the basically seven interactions, mostly questions, that are going on here from John 13 through the next couple chapters. We're going to look at the interactions that go on with the apostles. Specifically, they ask Jesus questions. There's about seven. Most of them are questions where they ask Jesus questions. But then some of them are demands and some statements. But I want you to see where it begins in John 13. And we want to catch verse 30 just to kind of understand what's going on. It says, he then, having received the sop, that is Judas Iscariot, okay? It's very important that we understand that what takes place in the next several chapters, you know, and thinking three-dimensionally, not just the layout of the chapters here, what happens over the next several chapters, over the next period of time, is Judas Iscariot has gone out. He's not a part of this. It says that Judas received the sop, and he went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he, Judas, was gone out, Jesus begins to speak to them. And I wish I had time to read possibly what's one of the greatest, of course, every sermon that Jesus preached was the greatest of all time. But this is a great and amazing continuous segment of preaching that Jesus does. And he begins it by saying this to the apostles, the ones that are left. He says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Y'all heard my emphasis there. That's a lot of glorifying, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, that's something that they ought to be rejoicing in. Jesus is turning now to face something that's coming, that's inevitable, that's something that is upon him, and he begins to talk about the glory of God. So he is trying to direct their minds in a way that they need to be thinking. And he says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and I, as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. It's interesting that the phrase there, little children, we would probably say that today as little darling. You know, he's speaking in a very personal and affectionate way to the apostles whom he loves so much. He's looking at his little darlings, and he's saying to them, I'm not going to be with you for a little while. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, and if you want to understand what he said, you can go back and look and see where he said that to the Jews. He said these things to the Jews, the ones that, quite often, the ones that hated him. He said this to them. Whether I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you. Wouldn't you want to know what to do if he just told you that he's going away? He says, I'm going away. You cannot go with me, but here's what I want you to do in the meantime. Love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That's a lot of love in that verse, isn't it? He says, love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Three times he speaks of loving one another in the way that Christ loved them. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And here comes the questions. You know, you got to love these apostles. You got to love them. I identify with them. I don't put them down. I don't say, well, I wouldn't have done that if I had been there. I fully identify with what they're going through in terms of their questions. God himself, God in the flesh has just said, I'm about to be glorified, but I have to go away. And I want you to love one another while I'm gone. Now, if Peter was thinking in the right way, he would say, well, give us a little more detail about how we can love one another. And Jesus does that, by the way. He does that in the chapters ahead. He describes in vivid detail how they could love one another. But what does Peter do? He does what Peter was prone to do. He does what Brother Tim is prone to do. And he focuses in on something that he shouldn't. And he says, Lord, where are you going? Where are you going? You get out of all of that, the glory, 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 love, 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 love. I have to go away from you for a little while. And Peter says, where are you going? See? Y'all get that? And Jesus answers and says, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. So that's still not good enough for Peter. Second question comes along. And he says, Lord, why can't I go with you now? Why can't I follow you now? Peter, ever impetuous. But, you know, we fault him and we say, boy, he was impetuous and he, you know, shot off at the mouth. But he had a zeal of God, didn't he? He said, let me go with you now. Why do we have to be apart? He said, I will lay down my life for thy sake. And now you can just see Jesus looking at him, focusing in on Peter. Will you lay down your life for my sake? God who knows us better than we even know ourselves. And he says, verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And of course you can read about some other interactions, some other things that were said in one of the other gospels, but that didn't sit very well with Peter. But Peter says, where are you going? And then he says, why can't I go with you now? And then basically Jesus is telling the disciples, just be content with where you are. Just be content. And in chapter 14, you begin to read. Notice the chapter breaks are there in the translation, but in the original script, it was not there. So you continue to flow right down into, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Famous language that you often hear at a funeral. It's interesting to me that this was applicable to a funeral also. See, the death of Christ is imminent. It's coming. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Notice the language. He doesn't leave them in the funeral. He doesn't leave them in the grave. He doesn't leave them in the separation. He says, if I go, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you and I'm going to bring you to where I am. I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now this is interesting right here, because Christ has already taught them again and again and again, even to the extent that at one point in the book of Matthew, you read where he had to rebuke Peter for not going along with what he said. He says, I'm going to be delivered up. I'm going to die. I'm going to do that. And Peter says, no, no, 1,000 times no. And the Lord looks at Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan. It had to be a shock to poor old Peter. You know, when you talk as much as people like Peter, did. And when you talk as much for a living for people like me, you know, I talk all the time, talk. I talk at the office, I talk in court, I talk to people from church, I talk at church. You're bound to mess up every now and then if you talk that much. So I really identify with Peter. So at one point in Matthew, that's the 16th chapter, Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Yeah. And then Christ starts telling him what he's going to do. And Peter says, no, I don't want you to do that. And that's when the Lord, in just a minute or two, turns around and says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus says, I've told you this. I've preached this to you now, multiple times. You've heard me preach this even to the wicked, to the Jews who were going to do this to me. He says, "I have told you, so you know this, and also the way you know, the way this is going to happen, the way that I have to go." And Thomas looks at him and says, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" You know, I think Brother David shared with you before, he loves Winnie the Pooh. I love it too. It's one of the ones I grew up on. And this is, you know, Thomas is like Eeyore, you know. "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way." He said, I've told you this again and again. But if you're sitting there this morning and you're thinking, "Well, boy, those guys, they just don't get it." Well, you don't get it either, and I don't get it either, because we're sinners, you understand?
Yeah.
They didn't get it. If this had been us, we wouldn't have got it 1,000 times over. But that doesn't mean that Jesus just lets it go. See? Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going.
Amen.
And how can we know the way to get there?" He says, "I am the way."
Amen.
I am the way. So everything that they were trying to figure out was contained in the way, capital W, Jesus. Just look to Jesus. When Thomas doubted, when Peter doubted, when these others doubted, just look to Jesus. He is the way. Now, when you think about what he's saying here, I think it has even more of a significant meaning, because we often hear this verse quoted at different times in different contexts, which is I'm not saying that's wrong. But he is specifically telling them, "I am going away, and I've told you I was going away, and you know that I'm going away." And then Thomas says, "We don't know where you're going or the way." And Jesus says, "I am the way."
Amen.
See, he's saying, "I am the way to death, burial, and resurrection. I am the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection, and I am the life on the other side of the death and the burial and the resurrection." What more could you need? You've got it all in Jesus right here.
Amen.
And I'm going to say this. I probably should have said this at the beginning. But this is one of the lowest and saddest points in the history of mankind.
Yeah.
You can't get any sadder than the Son of God manifest in the flesh, about to physically separate himself from these men that he has loved and cared for all this time.
Right.
This is sad. The world is out of joint. It's out of kilter.
Yeah.
You know, and it's amazing to me that in the moments that the world was the most out of kilter, where the God-man was rejected in the most weak part that God, the most weak exhibition or the most weak experience that God has ever had, in that most weakest moment, he was able to accomplish our salvation.
Amen.
Imagine what he can do at the zenith of his power. If the weakest part of God is able to pay for all of the sins of all of his people, how in the world can we think he's not powerful enough to take care of us now?
Amen.
The weakest part of God accomplished this, but the powerful part of God is coming back one day to speak this world out of existence.
Amen.
And take his children home.
Amen.
But they didn't get that, and we often don't either, do we? It'd be great if we could take ourselves, if we could carry our church around and our experience at church around on Monday morning when we go to work, and just pull it out like a little hologram and go, "Yes, I can make it through the day." It just doesn't work that way, does it? Not yet. They'll probably come up with some of that technology before you know it. But anyway, he says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" He says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me." Sounds familiar from John 6, doesn't it? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he says, no man can come to me except my Father which hath sent me draw him. You know, he says, nobody's coming to God. Nobody's coming to heaven. Nobody's experiencing God, the Father, without me.
Amen.
If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. Verse 7. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. You would think, well, now they're getting it, right? Philip says unto Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. It sufficeth us. Now, it's a good thing I'm not God. And it's a good thing you're not God. Our brother David's not God. Because this will be one of those Zeus-like moments that you might just go, lightning bolt, you know. Because that's just how we are in our nature. Hopefully we think mercifully. But I'm glad that God is God, and Jesus is God. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied, and we'll quit asking you questions. And Jesus looks at Philip, and he says, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now, I'm sure he didn't put the emphasis quite like I did. He was a lot more merciful. But, I mean, you could just see Jesus almost stamping his foot and saying, I've been with you all this time, and now you're asking to see the Father, and all I have talked about all this time is my Father. My Father this, my Father that. My Father sent me. I'm here to do my Father's will. No man can come to my Father but through me. You see, if you see Jesus, you see the Father. Now, watch this in on down from verse 9. He says, Philip says, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. He wants to see, you know what a father is, right? It's a parent, right? It's a parent. He said, just show us our parent, our Father, and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus says, don't you know you've already seen him because you've seen me? But he's so good, and he's so kind that he goes on down in verse 16, and he says that I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. That word comforter, I know y'all know what that is because I've heard Brother David preach those sermons on the Parakletos, which is the one, and listen, that's an exclusive God word right there. It's exclusive. That word only ever applies to God in the Word of God, to the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. It only, check it out, it only ever applies to God. It's an exclusive Holy Spirit word because there's nothing like the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
He said, I'll send you this Parakletos, this intercessor, this consoler. It's also called the advocate in 1 John 2 and 1. That is your advocate, the Holy Spirit. It is your consoler. It is your intercessor. And he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Verse 17, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I'm not just going to send this Parakletos. I'm not just going to send this intercessor, this advocate, to sit beside you and hold your hand. He's going to be inside your heart. See? And he says, I think this is directed primarily at Philip, because Philip said, just show us our parent. Just show us the Father. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. And that word comfortless right there is where we get our word for orphan.
That's it.
Not just fatherless. Now, fatherless is bad enough, right? Or motherless, someone who doesn't have a mother or doesn't have a father. That's bad enough. But this is orphan language, where you don't have a parent. You don't have someone to take care of you. One of my favorite songs of all time is one of the Emmylou Harris songs where she sings about, I'm a poor orphan girl. And my kids used to sing that when they were little, and it just broke my heart listening to them sing that, and they weren't even orphans. But whoever wrote that most likely was an orphan. It broke my heart to hear them sing that. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you without your parent. You're not going to be an orphan ever.
Amen.
Ever. You see how the flow is going here? He's taking care of everything they need to hear. I will not leave you comfortless. You will not be an orphan. Philip wanted to see the parent, the Father. He says, you'll have the Holy Spirit that will confirm in your orphan-like heart that you are not an orphan. Now look at what he says. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet, notice he didn't say, it's just the Holy Spirit coming to you. He said, I will not leave you comfortless, orphan, like an orphan. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live. Ye shall live also. What's he talking about? The resurrection. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. You see how he keeps coming back to the commandments? If you'll just keep the commandments of God, if you'll just love one another like I've loved you, you'll have a feeling and an experience that others don't have. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now here's Judas. It points out here, this is not Iscariot. This is not Judas Iscariot. This is the other Judas. Because the other Judas, Iscariot, has already left, remember?
Right.
He is no part of this. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? The question here is, how are we going to experience you if you're going away? That's the question.
Right.
How are we going to, you've told us you're going away. Also, he said, I'm just going away for a little while. I'll be back. And I'm going to give you the comforter so you'll know that I'll never leave you. You'll never be an orphan. But then he keys in on, well, if you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world, how's that going to work? Because see, in their minds, they were thinking, we want a world-conquering king. We want somebody to manifest himself to the world, take over the nations of the world, and rule with a rod of iron on a throne that over the entire world at this point. That's kind of part in the back of their mind. That's what the Jews were expecting, see? A world-dominating power. And so Judas, not Iscariot, is thinking, if you're just going to manifest, it's like he's disappointed. Y'all get that? We thought you were going to manifest yourself to the world, and we were going to get to rule with you and take over the world, Lord. And Christ is like, you are, but in a different way. By keeping my commandments. By loving one another. It's a totally different experience. So Judas says, how are we going to experience you, Lord? If you're not going to manifest yourself to the world. And then he goes on and he says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. You want to have the experience with Jesus that you should have in this life, then keep the words of God.
Amen.
And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That just sounds like a family getting together, doesn't it? He said, you've got a parent in heaven. It's the Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit tells you, you're not going to be an orphan ever. And not only that, but we'll come and we'll tabernacle. We'll abide with you like a family comes together. Could there be any more comforting information? Verse 26, he says, but the Comforter, that's that Parakletos, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you these things. He says, when I send this in a special way and it manifests everything that I've told you, it's going to be something that teaches you everything that I've already taught you. And it's going to bring it back to you. That's what the Holy Spirit did for them. It's what the Holy Spirit does for us. We wander off, we get out in the world, we face trouble, and the next thing you know, we feel like we're in a pinch, we're in a bind, we're between a rock and a hard place. But what is it? It's the Holy Spirit that draws you back. It's the Holy Spirit that tells you that it's going to be okay. You're going to make it through this. How? Because of the resurrection. There's no issue you have in your life, no problem you face, no trouble that comes along that the resurrection doesn't cure. You say, well, Brother Tim, I wish it would cure it right now. Well, from a legal standpoint, it is cured right now.
Yeah.
Now, from an experiential standpoint, it's going to be cured when the Lord returns and calls all those forth from the grave. Why? Because of the resurrection. That is your resurrection connection. But don't just look to the far-off distant day, or maybe not so distant day that's coming. Think about how it impacts you now. Jesus was not pointing to a far-off distant day where they could all rejoice in it somewhere down the road a few minutes before they died. No, he's saying, I want you to experience it now. How? By keeping the words of God, by loving one another and keeping the commandments of God. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I to you. Let not your heart be... How does the world give peace? The world gives peace through war, you see? Countries go out and they fight and they war and they kill and they destroy and they blow up and they make peace treaties and things like that. And it's always tenuous. It's always shaky. That's how the world makes peace. But Christ makes peace in a different way through the resurrection.
Amen.
You see? There's no issue you face in this life that is greater than death. None.
That's right.
You say, well, what about this? What about that? What about the other? You know, I feel like this is something new. Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing you face that the Lord has not faced himself. And there's nothing you face that the resurrection doesn't cure. He says in verse 28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away. You see how he keeps coming back from that to that? I go away and come again unto you. But I think they were just kind of focusing in on the I go away part. You know, they were like, what? He's going away. But wait, didn't he say something else? I don't know. He just said, I'm going away. That's how we are, isn't it? He said, I go away, but I'm coming again to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. So how can that be? Because he took on flesh. He ascended a little lower than the angels. He went a place he'd never gone before. He became something he'd never been before. He took on the flesh of man, yet without sin. But he's about to be something greater than what he was before.
That's right.
Because he's in heaven now in the flesh. Why? The resurrection.
Yeah.
See? Can you understand this morning what I'm preaching to you? The resurrection is important. Is that obvious? If he didn't go away and go through what he went through, then he can never come again. See? He said, you should rejoice. You know, that's one of those strange experiences that when you have that experience, it's sort of like mom and dad. I'd ask mom and dad, how do you know when you find the right person? You know, the right one to marry. And they'd say, son, you just know. And I'd be like, that doesn't help me because I don't have that experience. But then when I met Sister Tracy, I was like, oh, I get it. I get it. I see. I don't have to ask anymore. I don't have to wonder anymore. I got it. You just have to experience that. Now, in a much greater way, I'm not diminishing that in whatsoever. But from the Holy Spirit standpoint, when you're in the middle of a crisis and you're having one of the worst days you've ever had and one of the worst experiences you've ever had, and you feel the rushing love of God come into your heart, and you know that he's there with you as your advocate, your intercessor, at that moment, there is nothing like that.
Amen.
And those of you that just said amen know what I'm talking about, and the others of you maybe that didn't say amen have experienced it too. But if you haven't experienced it as a child of God, you will in this life. If you're looking to the Lord, and you're embracing the resurrection. How does the resurrection apply to me? That's how it brings life into your heart that feels like it's about to die. You see? Resurrection's not just for 3 minutes before you die. The resurrection is for now, for today, when you feel separated, when you feel distant, when you feel as you can't reach and feel and you can't find what you need. The resurrection brings that home to you. But these guys just kept asking the question, how, Lord? Jesus said, if I go not away, I can't come again. I've told you before it come to pass, verse 29. So when it comes to pass, you would believe. And then he goes through chapter 15. Nobody says a word through chapter 15, that true vine chapter. Let's skip on over to chapter 16 as we wind up the last two questions or statements. Chapter 15, you need to read it. You know, abiding in the vine, he's giving them specific instruction about how to act like a child of God, a disciple of Christ. He comes on over into chapter 16, verse 16. He says, a little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while and you shall see me. Sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? Because I go to the Father. And then some of the disciples, they heard this and they said, what is this that he says? That now they've kind of quit asking him questions and they're just kind of mumbling among themselves. Did you hear what he said? I don't know what he means. What's this? What is this that he says? A little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while and you shall see me. And because I go to the Father. And then they looked at him and they said, what is this that you're saying? A little while. Notice what they focused in on. They didn't focus in on that you won't see me. And they didn't focus in on you shall see me. And they didn't focus in on I'm going to my Father. They focused in on the phrase, a little while. Isn't that what we do? We kind of, you know, we strain at a gnat. We swallow a camel. The phrase little while is the Greek word micron, which means a small space of time. It's like me saying to you, how small or how little? You know, the whole emphasis of the word is it's just a micron. It's just a short period of time that I'm going away. In the scope of things, you know, it's 3 days and three nights. That's nothing in the scope of 6,000 plus years of time. In the mind of God, it's nothing because a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. And that's what they focused in on. What about that micron you mentioned? You know, Jesus is speaking in what I would call parabolic words. You know, he's speaking in somewhat of a parable to them. A little while, I'm going away. A little while, I'm coming back. Well, what about that little while? And Jesus goes on and tells them very specific. It's very clear to them now. I think the apostles are a little bit of slow learners, and they've been some ignorers. They've ignored some of the things that Jesus said through the years. But it's very clear to them now, he's going to die. Because you see, he's saying, I'm going to my Father. Where's the Father? Where is the Father? He's in heaven. He says, I'm going to my Father. Well, how are you going to get to your Father? You're going to have to pass from this life. And they're getting nervous and upset. He said, you should be rejoicing because he's about to go pay for their sins. But they're getting nervous like we do. And Jesus goes on and he says in verse 19, do you inquire among yourselves that I said a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament when I go away, but the world shall rejoice. The world's going to yuck it up and be so pleased. The devil's going to be so happy, if that's a good word for the devil, and he's going to be so glad when I'm gone. He says, but I'm coming back. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man take it from you. And in that day, you won't ask me a single question. Why? Because of the resurrection. The resurrection is going to ensure that you don't have to ask a question. How am I saved? How am I going to get to heaven? What is the way? I don't know how to get there. Jesus said, I am the way to heaven. I am the truth of how you get to heaven. And I am the life that will exist in heaven forever. See? But there's still... You say, well, it can't get any worse than that. Yes, it can. Because in verse 29, they stop asking questions and they start making demands. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. The word lo, which is not one that we use nowadays, the word lo is like me looking at you and saying, hey, that's not very polite, is it? Hey, I need your attention. I need you to do something for me. That's what they're saying there. Hey, stop talking to us in this way. Speak to us plainly. And for 3.5 years, he has spoken plainly, you see. Even when he's told them Proverbs, he explained the Proverbs to them. He's spoken so plainly, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'll be delivered up to men. I will be put to death, but I will rise again. They just kind of forgot that last part, didn't they? Hey, speak plainly to us. You know, it's not a good idea to get frustrated with Jesus. But he's so patient. He's so good. Do you now believe? He says. Verse 31, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come. Ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. And if you never knew the import of verse 33, here it is. Because we use this verse a lot. I'm not saying out of context. I preached on this verse many times. But you see the context of it? As he winds up his message to them, he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me, in Christ, the way, the truth, the life, you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Do you think they appropriated these words to their situation? No. Well, maybe John did, just a little bit. Because we find John quite possibly the only one that was there near the cross when it all went down. So, look at the questions. They said, where are you going, Jesus? And Peter said, I want to follow you. Did he? He did after. He didn't that day, but he did after. When? When the Holy Spirit came in a mighty way. They asked the question, where are you going? How can we know the way? Did Thomas learn the way and where he went? I'm telling you, Thomas touched the way. He touched the nail prints in the hands of the Son of God and the riven scar in the side of the Son of God. He touched the way. Philip wanted to see the Father. You think he saw the Father 3 days and three nights later? Judas, not Iscariot, wanted to experience Jesus. You think he experienced Jesus 3 days and three nights later? They wanted to understand. They wanted him to speak plainly to them. Do you ever see them demanding anything of Jesus again? Child of grace, the Lord said, little darlings. That's what you are to the Lord. That's what we are, little darlings. He is your resurrection connection. He is the way to heaven. He is the way that you get through these twisted paths and letdowns of life. His resurrection solves it all. There's no grave that can hold him, and there's no grave that can hold you. And there's no grave closed in this life that can keep you contained when the power of God is manifest. You remember what Jesus said whenever they brought Lazarus forth after he came back to life, he resurrected him. He said, take the grave clothes off. There's no reason to walk around with grave clothes on. By the way, we're just all little Lazaruses, aren't we? He's taking the grave clothes off. No matter what you face, no matter how you feel separated, don't ever forget the way is Jesus. Study Jesus. Look to Jesus. You say, I don't see him, Brother Tim. By the eye of faith, you can see him, and he's in your heart. You're not an orphan. He's in your heart. May these words comfort us and guide us. And I thank you so much for the wonderful opportunity to be here with you today. May God bless you.